This past Tuesday evening, Tony Tambasco, whom many of you know, Tony's a parishioner here, also a teacher, a professor of theology over at Georgetown University, and he participates in our adult education program and RCIA program by offering a several-week course, if you will, on entitled Becoming Catholic, even if you already are, or something like that. The idea is that even though we have been baptized, even though many of us have been raised Catholic, we still have lots to learn. Well, last week, Tony was talking about miracles, that part of the experience of Jesus that we read about in the Gospels, including today's Gospel, miracles, healing stories, miracles of nature, and so forth. And Tony's point was that it's pretty safe to say that Jesus did something. Jesus did something repeatedly and in a significant way so that he became known by friend and enemy alike as a miracle worker. Whether he did everything that the Gospels record, whether he did everything that the Gospels record in the way those Gospels record it, is up for debate. But clearly, he showed a power that was beyond imagining, that was significant in at least some people following him. Although notice that it wasn't enough to keep people in his way. Tony suggested that the historical fact of a miracle, whether it actually happened or not, is really beside the point. That's not the interest of the evangelist who tells the story. The evangelist is a sort of theologian. The evangelist is trying to explain an experience of the risen Jesus to the larger community so that the community can come to believe. He's not telling history. So what's the point of a miracle like today if it's not how the miracle took place or even that it took place at all? What is the evangelist trying to tell about Jesus? What is the truth that's contained in this gospel story? Well, the truth is that Jesus not only cured the person, that's only secondary. The truth is that he restores this individual to the community of God. That what Jesus is about in coming among us is creating a new community that includes all men and women. Lepers, the well, Jew, Gentile, male, female, a community that includes all men and women without exception. The readings, of course, indicate that by law, one who had a skin disease, and they use leprosy as a generic term for any kind of skin disease, however temporary, one who had a discoloration or disfigurement was by law excluded from the community, was determined by the priests to be unclean and unfit to mix with the community. You can imagine in those days how many people that would have included. So what does Jesus do when he comes along? He heals the man, not for healing's own sake, although that's important. He heals the man precisely so that he can be restored to community, so that he can be restored to a life in this people of God. So the priest who would have determined that he was unclean and therefore to be excluded was brought into the picture at the end so that the priest could then certify that Well, now he is clean. Now he can come back. The point of the story, again, is that Jesus includes all. Jesus is about the business of reconciling those who are estranged. Jesus is about the business of opening doors, opening arms, including people in the kingdom of God, with no exceptions. Which isn't, of course, to say that there isn't anything expected of those whom he calls to communion. So one way of describing Jesus' mission in the world is to create an all-inclusive community of equals. And if that was Jesus' mission, if that was his work, then that is our work. We who are his disciples, we who bear his name, we who have a share in the life of Jesus, we who have assumed responsibility for Jesus' mission by virtue of our baptism, we must be about the business of creating community with men and women out there, as well as men and women within these walls. I think it's fair to ask, what does that mean, to be a community? Presumably, it means that there's at least some common purpose to the group, some shared identity, some shared meaning in what we do here that holds us together. The United States Golf Association, the USGA, you know, is an organization. It has a common purpose among its members, basically to promote the game of golf. I was online this morning to check it out. Well, what's required of a member in the USGA? You pay $10. $10 and you get a hat and a tag to put on your golf bag and a book of rules. Very little is required of one to be a member of the USGA. Little or no responsibility other than to write a check. Costco. How many are members of Costco? Well, what does it mean to be a member of that organization, that community? It means that you paid the membership fee, right? And in return, you get the privilege of shopping at Costco. No responsibility, no obligation other than to pay the membership fee. Kind of superficial stuff, right? Well, you, at this point, you help me. What does it mean to be a Christian? To be a member of the community of God's people? What's required of one to be a Christian? What's the common purpose there? What's the shared meaning that we would expect of one who calls herself, himself, Christian? It's more than doing good things for brothers and sisters, right? It's also more than being baptized, although that's a requirement. Being a Christian presumes one has been baptized. But is there more to it than that? Jesus says it's not enough to say, Lord, Lord, to enter the kingdom of heaven. What's required is that one have a relationship with Jesus and live like Jesus in the world. What does it mean to be a Catholic? Presumably something more. To be a Catholic Christian means that there is a common life. You cannot be a Christian without living in community. There's that word again. Without living in community with brothers and sisters as equals, recognizing and accepting the dignity of each individual. We call it a body of Christ. What does it mean to be a member of this parish? What is expected of one who wants to be a member of this particular instantiation of Christian community? Registration? We probably have 3,000 or 4,000 people who have registered as parishioners at Holy Trinity, whom I don't think we ever see. We have 10,000 registered parishioners. Maybe 2,500, 2,600 are here on any given Sunday. Coming to Mass, at least occasionally, is that what we would expect of one who is a member of the community? These are hypothetical questions. I suspect people have different opinions about that. I think the church would say it presumes that you come to Mass and worship with the community because it is through Eucharist that we become community. Participating otherwise in the life of the parish. I think these are important questions. We say at the beginning of Mass, at least some Masses, that all are welcome. And indeed, all are welcome here. But more is required to make community than simply showing up once in a while. What is the shared meaning? What is the common purpose? What is the basis for our communion that each one of us shares? And how do we express that? How do we live that out? How do we deepen that? It's too simple to say simply that all are welcome. That's the first step, perhaps, but certainly not the last. These are CIA people. look at the lengths that they are going to become a member of this community. An unbelievable commitment that they make in order to be received as members of this community. Maybe there's some wisdom there.